Father, we give you thanks. Your word is the truth, and we pray your blessing to our hearts and understanding. Help us to learn what you showed Paul, Lord, that we can learn for ourselves, Lord, to live it out where you want us to live. We pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's have a little read of this little section then. It goes into chapter 2. It's a bit that fits together properly. Eh? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So that's our little passage. You're following it in your versions? Slightly different? This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. It tends to be a bit more literal, but follow it anyway. So, just to introduce it. In this section, Paul shares about his pastoral work among people he had not met, but only heard about. And just applying it for us, you know, as I read these things, I think, Lord, what can we get from this? So we can be thankful for Paul's work and writings that by the grace of God have come to us too. It's amazing how God used that man in order to bring blessing to so many people around the world. That's including us, of course, which is good. So let's begin. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And immediately it reminded me of a verse from James. It's a very interesting verse what James has in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Isn't that amazing, eh? What a verse.
Yeah.
But it says there's a reason for, that means the reason, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Paul is doing exactly what James had counseled. He's rejoicing in his sufferings because there's a purpose in it. It's for your sake. There's a purpose in forming Paul's character as well, but also in him spreading the good news. He was suffering because he'd spread and was intending to spread the good news around the world. And he says he's doing it for your sake, helping God's children. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah? So, can you rejoice in your sufferings?
Yeah.
If they've got a purpose. You can see, if you see the purpose, it makes a big difference then. Yeah. So, what kind of sufferings is he going through? I'd just like to ask, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What kind? Well, the physical restrictions. I mean, he was probably in prison in this case, although it's an interesting little bit, as we'll see in a moment. So he's restricted. He was writing from a Roman prison, but possibly under house arrest. I'll read the end of Acts Gospel, Acts the Apostles there, the last few verses where Luke tells us how Paul was kept in prison in Rome. At that first imprisonment, later on, he was going to be executed when he was imprisoned again, but this first one in the end of Acts, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So it was house arrest, but he wasn't allowed to go out anywhere. It would seem he had Roman soldiers guarding him, that people could come and go, and it was at his own expense. So he had to fund his prison, because that's good, isn't it, eh? But that was a restriction for him in some ways, although he made good use of it in writing, of course. And I suspect he felt he could have done much more if they'd let him go. Maybe that was part of the frustrations, part of the sufferings as well, isn't it? The things that you'd like to do that you feel you can't. So maybe that's what he was going through. I'm just trying to get my head into Paul's shoes, if you could excuse the illustration. So he's suffering for our sake, for their sake, the Colossians. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, how is his suffering part of Christ's afflictions? I'll say it now, I'm going to say it again. This is nothing to do with what Jesus did to dying on the cross for you. That was completed. There are things that Jesus is experiencing through us. And I'll give you the example on the Damascus Road. When Paul, as he was called Saul, was going to get those Christians, and he'd given some Christians a lot of trouble already, Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes it personally when his people suffer. That's the point. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 63. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The Lord knows what Paul was going through, and it's part of the ongoing suffering that Jesus experiences as we share in his work and for him. So Paul's filling that up. There's more to come, and maybe you've got to add your bit to it as well. Is that right? Yes, we have our trials for the Lord. Jesus feels that. He experiences that. Suffering for Jesus too. So it's all part of Jesus' identification with us, his people, isn't it? He, in the things that we go through for his sake, he feels it and he experiences it with us. And I'll just say it again, it has nothing to do with Christ completed atoning work on the cross. All that suffering that he did on the cross covers all your sins, all done with. And I'll just give you what Jesus' words on the subject is in John 19. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Everything was completed in the atoning work that he did. So, to suffer, Paul's filling up in his flesh what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, are not to do with being saved, they're to do with being a faithful follower of Jesus. And he's with us in it. He knows what it's like. It's for his sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church. So Paul's suffering for the sake of his body. What have I gone through in order to serve him by ministering to his people? That's what he's saying, is that I've laid down my life in order to share the gospel with people, and as a result I've been suffering because of that. But it's because of that that I wanted to do it. It's for the sake of his body, that is the church. And whatever we seek to do for the Lord, that counts. I'll give you a lovely passage I'm always reminded of in Matthew 25, when Jesus says to them, "I was hungry and you fed me, and I was in prison and you visited me," and all of that. And they say, "When did we do that?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So we're serving Jesus as we seek to serve and bless one another as his brothers and sisters. And Paul often uses this body picture. A body's stuck onto you, isn't it? I mean, you can't go without your body. So it's all that sort of connection to Jesus, illustration of the church. And I've given you a picture of the church there. Is that what Paul meant by the church?
No.
He didn't mean buildings. The word for church, you know this, don't you? The New Testament word for church means called out. The called out ones. And that's what we are, is people. The church is what's left when the building's burnt down.
Yeah.
Hopefully the people got out by then, of course, but yeah. So, and they were, these Colossians, as well as we are, were part of the whole church. That's what he's seeking to give his life in service to. Of which I became a minister. So being a minister means having a servant ministry. You know, the danger of someone being called to be a minister is that somehow they think they're a cut above the rest. We're not. We're cut below the rest, in that sense. We're all called to serve, of course. Jesus sets the classic example in John 13 with the disciples, washing their feet. They didn't like the idea that Jesus was telling them something important in verse 14 of chapter 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you." That's something worth remembering. We are servants, brothers and sisters, really, you know, and you don't have command over all your time in that way. I mean, we have to be wise in how we use our time, but, you know, we are at the call of others as well. And that's what Paul had become. He became a minister. He says, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. That word stewardship's interesting. It's about his responsibility as a minister. It was given to him by God. That responsibility of sharing and showing people the gospel and being a pastor to people. And the word for stewardship is a bit like, you know, the chief butler in the house. He's the one that organises the meals and everything. That's the butler's job in the house of the lordship. Well, we're butlers in the Lord's house, you know, to minister to others. And he's on about preparing spiritual food for people, of course, there. So he knows what he's called to do. He recognises he became a minister according to the stewardship that God had given to him for them. Right, so he knows his calling. He's doing what God wants him to do. He was to be a channel of God's grace. Isn't that interesting? He's given to me for you. It's not for me to be full of myself about. It's in order that I can be a blessing to others. For me to you. And he quotes our Lord's sayings. It's not actually in the Gospels, but it's one of the Lord's sayings that was passed on in Acts chapter 20. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" As we give ourselves out in service to others, it's a blessing, yeah? And it's the job for us to do. Doing God's will. And for Paul, this was to make the word of God fully known. So this was his focus of his ministry, wasn't it? To explain and teach the word of God. What does he mean by the word of God? The Bible. But remember, they'd only got the Old Testament until Paul had finished writing all his letters. This is going to be one of them, of course. But the word of God, as far as Paul was concerned, I understand, is the message that he's sharing that Jesus has given them as well. It came to be written down for us. We've got it in the New Testament now. That the word of God is the written, old word, and the preached, new word that the apostles were sharing. So, and he said, "I've got to make it fully known, nothing to be hidden or kept obscure." And when he's nearly ready to retire, or to be executed as he was, as a martyr, in 2 Timothy 4, he writes to his protege, you could call him, and he tells him this: "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So he's passing on to Timothy to do what he's been doing. So that's great. To minister and explain and teach the word of God. That's to make it fully known. People need to know about God, don't they? That's the important thing. And when he's saying this, to make it fully known, in a way, it doesn't say it here, but it's an implied criticism of those false teachers that Paul is going to be warning them about. Because the false teachers were sort of into a closed sect type of thing, rather than fully out, yeah? So, he's saying, you know, make sure that, you know, you're listening to what God's saying in the whole word. Now, a few verses for us here. "The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So, he's been telling them this full amount of the word of God, a mystery. What's a mystery?
Something
that's going to be uncovered. A mystery means a secret that's not yet known, rather than something that's completely incomprehensible. But there's something else about the mystery that the Bible talks about. These things are hidden to unbelief, and you need God's revelation to understand these things. That's basically what it's saying. And the perfect example of that is with dear Peter. They took a while to learn, didn't they? Jesus quite often remarked about how slow they were to get it. Well, hands up, we're all like that, I suppose. But Peter is asked a question towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he says, Who do people say I am? And they come up with all sorts of answers. And then Jesus says, who do you think I am then? And Matthew chapter 16, Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's quite a wonderful truth, and it's something that we perhaps don't always appreciate. You know, when you get something and you think, I've got it, means how clever you are, doesn't it? No! God's turned the light on. He's helped us to understand. And that's a remarkable thing. And one of the things that is very humbling, you know, you can have some really smart people who know the facts but don't understand what it's about. Yeah, and yet a simple child can discover the truth because it's revelation from God, which is a great thing. There's hope for us all, isn't there? God reveals it. Yeah, but it's revealed now, but it was hidden in the past, hidden for ages and generations in the past. It wasn't fully disclosed until the time of the New Testament. But there were hints already in the Old Testament, and I was reading the other day this bit from Zechariah, which sort of gives us a clue as to what's coming. It says in chapter 2, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. So there is a little insight as to what God's going to do in the future. The Gentiles are going to get brought in. They don't understand yet how that's going to be, but that's the promise. The Gentiles are going to get brought in, but God's going to maintain his promises to his Jewish people as well. That's in Zechariah chapter 2. So it's hinted, but it's not been revealed in that fullest sense, as he tells us. To them, to these Gentiles, and to the people of God, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The Gentiles get blessed. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
I'm glad to hear that. The saints are to benefit from God's sovereign choice. God chooses how he works. And he's going to reveal to these Gentile outsiders. He's going to show them the riches of his glory. How rich is God?
You can't
measure it. That's it. It's immeasurable. So Paul is really saying this is really something tremendous. It's worth knowing. Real treasures to be found in what I'm sharing with you. And it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the indwelling Messiah. That is an absolutely brand new revelation. They could say God was with us, but we're not talking about God with us. We're talking about God within us, which is quite something else. Course. And he says that's the really amazing thing, that God's going to be coming to dwell in us. And we need that, because if you read your Bibles, you'll see that the people failed time and time again, because they were trying to do it on their own strength in a way. Yeah? And God says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the power to do it, which is what the promise of the new covenant is. So, it's a guarantee, in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, hope in the Bible means it's guaranteed.
Yeah,
it's coming. And glory, what's the glory? The hope of glory in Jesus. Well, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Amazing. To see him and to be like him. And John tells us this in his letter, which is a lovely one. He writes, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we're going to be glorified. That's quite something, isn't it? He says, we will see him when he appears. And what's going to happen to you when he appears?
It's going to be like him.
It's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Transformed. The old body's gone. Right? Yes. And the resurrection has begun. Transformed, glorified. So he's our hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. His presence in you is the guarantee that he's going to do it. That's wonderful. So, the hope of glory. How do you tell what glory's like? And so, because that's the promise of all that's to come, he says, him we proclaim. Jesus, we proclaim him. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So it's to be the proclamation of Jesus rather than ourselves, you know, our great stories and all that. It's good to have a testimony, of course, but Jesus is the one we're to proclaim. And it's about all that he's about, his person, how wonderful he is, what he's taught. You read the Bible, the passages where Jesus gives us his teaching, and the things that he did. Amazing, yes, him who calmed the storm can calm the storms for us too, can't he? So all about Jesus, and he's the Father's means that's been appointed for saving and salvation. So we've got to proclaim Jesus. He's the only one who can save us. Yeah. I was saying at the funeral yesterday, majority I imagine there didn't know anything about the Lord at all, to be honest. And I just said, you know, as part of it, I said, you know, we're all sinners, we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Yes. He's the only answer. And he says, we teach and warn everyone. Why? Well, you know, it's got to get through. It's a personal application. Everyone means you and me. And the ones that he was meeting, of course. It's a personal application, and we've got to do it with all wisdom. Wise teaching is needed in each case in dealing with individuals. Peter says something like that, doesn't he? He says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that you have if they ask you. Yeah? But do it with gentleness. Don't bang them on the head or something like that, you know. So we need wisdom when we're sharing this amazing truth, because they won't get it unless the Lord turns the light on. And he's promised to do that as we work in cooperation with him. But him we proclaim. It's got to be Jesus. Lord, help me and help us all to proclaim Jesus. Eh? And the reason for that, the objective, is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what we're aiming for. So what is maturity in Christ like? How mature are we? I think there's room for improvement for all of us. I'm not looking at you on that one. I'd like to suggest, when I think of what maturing Christ means, is to be like him in his character. Yes, to be a follower of Jesus, to be more and more like him in his ways, in his attitudes and so on. Not that we ever become God, but you know, in terms of the man Christ Jesus, we're to begin to look not physically like him, but actions and thoughts and deeds like him. And he says he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Well, we're all growing, I hope. What does present mean? It means the final result, when he's finished the work, when the Lord's been working on us. And he says this is a promise. In the companion letter to the Ephesians, when Paul wrote the Colossians, it seems, he wrote to the Ephesians something on parallel lines. In chapter 5, he says, so this is Jesus at work, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's the beauty treatment? To stop you getting all them wrinkles.
In the face.
Yeah. It says in Ephesians though, it's the washing of water with the word. It's the work of God cleansing us through his word. And that peace will help the wrinkles to stay away as well, of course. Yeah. So, to be transformed, to be like him, to be mature in Jesus. Well, Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, eh? We are on the way, but when will we get there? When will we be mature?
When we get there.
Yes, when we get there, yes. Yeah. Paul says somewhere, doesn't he? Not that I've already arrived, yeah. But I'll leave behind the stuff that's gone and press on to get to the goal. Yes, I remember a minister some years ago. He eventually backed up being a minister. He says, I'm getting tired of changing nappies. Well, it was a bit hard on the folks, I suppose, but he felt, you know, they were behaving more like babies than adults in many ways. But anyway, there you are. I've been blessed, haven't I, friends and sisters? We're blessed. Right, mature in Christ. For this I toil. That's an athletics word, you know. Struggle is your training, hard. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And here two things are working together. Paul is giving it his best, isn't he? Humanly speaking, I'm toiling, I'm struggling. That's Paul giving it his best, yeah? But he says, I'm doing it with all his energy that he's working in me. So God's sovereign enabling provides the energy, whereas I'm providing the grunts and the groans, I suppose. Yeah. So, two together is a cooperation. We were not meant to be Christians on our own.
No.
Neither without brothers or sisters, but certainly not without the Lord and His Spirit. You know, so Paul's giving it his best. Toiling and struggling is a good way of saying he's giving it his best, but he's using the energy that God provides. So he's conscious of God's working in and through him. And he's seen a lot of things, hasn't he? God had done miracles through him, of course, and he'd managed him, enabled him to spread the gospel right to the heart of the empire. You know, so he could look back and say, well, Lord, you've done some amazing things, and all glory to you for what's happened, yeah? So, a little question. How aware are we of God's working in us and through us? Want to see more, don't you? I do, yeah. Lord, work in us powerfully. Help us to give us our best. Give you our best so that you can work in us. That's what Paul was saying. See God at work. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So he wants them to understand a bit of what's been going on in his own personal life on their behalf. Right, so his struggle wasn't something theoretical. I want you to know it's been a big struggle seeking to serve God on your behalf. So he's again using the athletic imagery of wrestling, in a sense. Right? He was involved in what way? Struggling for the Laodiceans, they're just down the road, and the Colossians. I guess he was calling it wrestling in prayer.
Yeah.
Interceding. Mm-hmm. Not always easy. And he was also writing, putting his letters, gathering his thoughts together out of his love and concern for these believers in Colossae, and nearby Laodicea was just down the road, about 9 miles away from Colossae. So they were sort of grouped together as churches. So he's been wrestling for them in that sense, a great struggle. Why? I suspect the devil was giving him a hard time, trying to stop him praying. No, you're fighting for the very existence and continuation of these churches, that God will bless them. Right? And even though he never met them personally, and in a way that's our situation too, isn't it really? We're to wrestle with others and for others around the world, you know, as we get information that those prayer things are important, as the Lord helps us. And Paul wants them to know about what he's been going through. And I've just got a question. How well do you know what Paul did for us? Do you appreciate what Paul was doing for you?
Yeah.
Part of the answer to these struggles are we've got it now, of course, which is good. So thank the Lord for Paul, yeah, the chosen vessel. Thank the Lord for Jesus who chose him.
Yeah.
And he's praying and he's been wrestling for them that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So his aim is for God to bless them. And he wants their hearts to be encouraged. That's why God's love filling our hearts. You know, it reminds me of the two commandments, the great ones, yes? What's the first one? To love God. So God's love coming through you, into you, and then love your neighbour. God's love going through you then, ultimately out to bless others. So encourage your hearts by God's love within. And Romans 5, verse 5 tells us how that happens. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How much have you experienced of the pouring of God's love into your heart? You know, there's times when he does really make you feel love, does he?
Yeah.
I hope it does, yes. Other days we're just carrying on, yeah, you know, but that sense of his love for us is something that's well worth seeking to cultivate and to thank God for, to encourage our hearts. And then, because he's done that within us, well, it's got to be shared, hasn't it? Yes. And then God's love flowing out. He wants them to be encouraged in their hearts and be knit together in love. Nice phrase for knitting, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. Joined together, interlinked in that sense. Right? Wonderful. There's a same use of the words in the translation in Psalm 139 when it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Yes. So there's joining things together. He's talking about people now to be joined together to make one body. As in the womb, so in the body of Jesus. People being joined together, loving each other and caring for one another. So, let's pray for our brothers and sisters to be encouraged. That's good, isn't it? Yes. So that they get the joy of the Lord to bless and help them in their walk with him and be a blessing to others. So, he's praying for them that they'll experience these things so that they reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Well, I think there's plenty more to learn, isn't there, really? But he's wanting to get them to grow personally, to that maturity. And he calls it the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. The riches and blessing, yeah. Full assurance and an understanding of the truth. And this knowledge, just to say, is something that's important. It's not just intellectual. You know, you don't get an O level in Bible knowledge in that sense. It's not about getting degrees and qualifications. The knowledge the Bible talks about is a personal experience of the truth. Yeah? It's an acquaintance of it. It's an experience of this mystery, as he calls it. God's mystery. Which is, of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery is Jesus. It is, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's all about Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus is the container of all these blessings. And that again, in a way, is a comment about these false teachers, because they're all giving them alternatives. He's saying, you don't need anything apart from Jesus. To know him, to understand his ways and his works, you've got it. Right. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Reminds me of that pearl of great price, you know, the man who saw the pearl. And the thing about it was, I don't know, if he'd shown it to other people, how many would have appreciated how valuable it was? You know, you understand it because you're a pearl dealer, and you understand the riches because you're a believer. You begin to get more of what it's about because you know him. Just to get to know him better, to realize how important and valuable he is. There's a lovely passage in Proverbs chapter 8, where it talks about Lady Wisdom and the woman called Folly, and he contrasts the two of them. And Lady Wisdom personified, as a beautiful woman, and it starts in chapter 8, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice? So she goes out to the streets and says, look you fools, come here, I'll teach you some sense, get things right. And so on, and she talks about all the good things that God's prepared for them. And that's a lovely description of wisdom that Jesus is ultimately the expression of. And so, knowledge, the real knowledge, versus all the empty speculations and guesses that everybody else goes in for. You know, it was rather sad in the sense, I'll just say one of the things, I was listening to the testimonies yesterday, and saying that this man was wanted to know the truth, you know, and speculations and things like that. And I thought, you know, isn't it amazing? Jesus is the answer. You know, you don't have to be too clever to find that out.
You want to know the truth about what? Jesus?
Whatever truth might be. No. Truth in what's it? Why are we here? What's it all about? Sorts of things,
right.
You know. And Jesus is the answer. Why am I here? Because he loves me and he wants me to serve him. And he wants me to know him. Yeah. You've got it when you've got Jesus, haven't you?
Yeah.
So that's real knowledge, rather than just empty speculations and theory about what it's all about and so on. So the things that matter most are to be found in Jesus, ultimately. Praise the Lord. I say this, and it gets to his point now in the sense about dealing with these false teachers. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So that's the reason for his letter. One of the main reasons, anyway, is that there are dangers around. Yeah? And notice he uses such words as wisdom and knowledge, which is what the cult type people were using as well. You know, we've got the inside wisdom, we've got the inside knowledge, we are part of the people who are in the know. And it's not very good. He wants everybody to know. We do it, what we're telling you is so that you won't get taken in by these people. You won't be deluded, because deception is possible. They'll talk you out of your blessings if you're not careful. Right? And often they'll talk you out by a promise of some easy answers. You know, do it our way and it's all sorted. No, it doesn't work that way. And it says it's by plausible arguments. What appears on the surface to be very plausible. You know, why is deception so bad? It's because it's so near the real thing in that sense, isn't it? It looks just about right. Yeah, if someone came up to you and said, I'm going to pull you now, you wouldn't accept it, would you?
Yeah.
But if they come away saying, oh, I've got a really good thing for you, then you start listening. So we need discernment. We need discernment. And where does discernment come from? Well, it's knowing the truth about Jesus and having a relationship with him, but also the work of the Holy Spirit. We read about those gifts. Mm-hmm. Very special instances of gifts and the working of the Spirit. To discern, to be able to say that there's something not right about that, yeah? And Jesus warns us, like Paul was telling them in Matthew 24. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So Jesus is saying is that some people will be coming along and they can do some really whiz-bang tricks. You know, they can pull off some flashy things through supernatural powers that are not of God. Yeah, he says, and you know, you might be taken in, but by their fruit you'll know them. That's one of the things. And the discerning of the Spirit and the personal knowledge of Jesus. So he's warning us, there are con men out there. Beware. And he says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit. Yes. Well, he may not have been there physically, but he was very much aware of their situation and concern for them. And so in what way was he there, even though he wasn't physically there? Well, he believed that God had united us. We're joined to brothers and sisters all over the world, aren't we? That's part of being in the body. Right? So there's faith in the matter, but he was also praying for their circumstances and for the people there, the people that he had heard about. And he also is present by his letter. That once they've got the letter, they've got something of Paul there. So he's present there in his spirit, in Paul's spirit, that is. Not the Holy Spirit, Paul's spirit, the person, Paul, is there, even though he isn't physically there. So he's really saying, you know, I'd love to be with you as well, of course. So, question, can we in prayer identify with the situations our brothers and sisters are facing? It's not always easy, that's why we get the prayer letters and the newsletters and things like that. And try to keep abreast of where things are, because, you know, we're identifying with them. Jesus says, you know, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. So in our prayers there's something of that oneness and shared love that we should have for one another. Right, so present in the spirit, even if not in the body. And I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he's, in a way, these are military terms that he's using, you know, for the army. Good order and all that, and firmness of faith, straight up and all that. They're military terms, and it's almost like he's doing an inspection of the ranks, isn't it, in a way? You know, I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As if I were actually present, I can see how well you're doing as Christ's disciples. That's really what he's getting at, yeah? Good order, disciplined lives and fellowship. They're giving a good example to the world outside that this is what a real Christian's like, and their solid faith in the Lord Jesus. Yeah? So they're going to hold on to that, God willing. And he's rejoicing to see that, and blessed that it's all going on. Yeah? Right, so he's a happy servant, isn't he? He's rejoicing again. He started rejoicing, and now he's still rejoicing about what God has been doing for them. So we can be thankful as we remember what Paul has done for them and for us. And just to wrap it up, there are three mysteries in this passage. Hopefully we've managed to unpack them. You've got some idea of what they're about. The first one is the church as the body of Christ. That was a mystery. They didn't know that God had joined the Gentiles and Jews, were different, opposites, and all of that thing. He puts them together into one body by faith in the Messiah. Wonderful. So the church is the body of Christ. Joined to him. That's number one mystery. And then the other is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Christ in each individual believer. That's the glue that holds us all together, the Lord Jesus. And then also Jesus revealed the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. He's the one that's the container for all the blessings that we need. So have we discovered them for ourselves? Is the secret out by the grace of God? Amen. Amen. So let's stop there. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, it's all about you, and we pray that you will be the focus of our lives day by day. Lord, thank you that all the sources, the resources that we need are to be found in you, Lord. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for the likes of Paul, those that minister to us. Lord, we bless you for the labour and work that Paul did, that we're the beneficiaries of as well. Thank you, Lord, for those who seek to serve you in so many different ways. Lord, thank you. We're not all meant to do and be the same. Lord, we thank you that each of us can play our part in this body and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love one another, and to know that love that you have for us shed abroad in our hearts, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, and help us to be on our guard against the lies and the deception that surround, Lord. Lord, to just be faithful to you and to each other. Oh Lord, keep us from harm and evil, and help us to honour you all our days. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.